So 2 weeks ago in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 of our study through the book of Hebrews, we were shown how Jesus is a greater high priest than the regular Jewish high priest. Jesus not only met all the qualifications for this office, but he exceeded them. He was willing to, and he did go into the Father's presence because he was the Son of God and had access to the Father at all times. He not only presented the sacrifice as the high priest was required to do, but he was the perfect sacrifice. And Jesus also shared in our humanity and therefore can thus empathize with our weakness. He knows how and what to pray for us. Can I get an amen somewhere out there this morning? Finally, he is presented as proof in Psalms that the Messiah would be a high priest in the line of Melchizedek, who was both a high priest and a king. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy too. And this is not the last we will talk about the high priest or Melchizedek moving forward in Hebrews, but the passage is going to shift focus for a minute to address spiritual maturity. And we ourselves will be challenged by the verses in 12 through 14 that we're going to study today. We're going to be pricked by this a little bit today, many of us in here. And I want to encourage you to just think about what is going to be presented, because maybe the Lord is speaking to someone in here. Look at verse 12. For though by this time, you might want to underline that, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Look at that line, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. So the message is addressed to those of the house church who had evidently been believers for some time. And the very fact that they were being tempted to go back to Judaism and leave the faith pointed to their spiritual immaturity. They had not grown in their faith over the years. Now, for those who might be wondering what Judaism is and was, let me touch briefly on that. It was the Jewish religion, and is the Jewish religion, involving the practice of obeying the law and subjugating oneself under its demands. In a nutshell, the law consistently pointed out the absolute standards of righteousness that God demanded, by how far we were missing the mark, and then required punishment for missing that mark. Its function, as in all the Old Testament, its function pointed to our need for a Savior to make us righteous and to pay our punishment for our sins once and for all. So Judaism studied the old law, and they studied all these things about righteousness, but they never understood that the law and everything pretty much in the Old Testament, especially the first five books of the law, were pointing to Jesus and our need for a Savior. And Jesus was that Savior to whom the law was showing us that we needed. He brought freedom, mercy, and righteousness to us. All the demands of the law Jesus met for us. No more condemnation, no more punishment, just beautiful mercy, grace, and love. These Jews, or former Jews of the house church to whom the writer was speaking, who had once chosen to follow Jesus, were considering going back to their old religion, to the law. And when following Jesus became costly, we've talked about that already before, so I won't rehash it. Many of them did go back. These to whom the sermon is being given were the ones who remained, but they were now wondering if following Jesus was worth it. And the writer of Hebrews has demonstrated that indeed it was worth it. But herein lies the crux of the writer's point. They wouldn't even be contemplating this if they had matured in their faith. If they had grown in their knowledge of God's word, and the only way that we can grow in the knowledge of God's word is by digging through God's word and studying it. And they also had failed to learn how to put God's word into action. So the writer says, by this time, you should have been teachers. The implication is not having to be reminded again of what the word says. But the rebuke goes further. You're like babies. You haven't matured into the deeper things of God. And it's not that they couldn't understand the deeper things of God. The preacher's point is that they have willingly remained spiritually immature. The term milk for babies and not solid food was actually a common Greek saying. But we all get the metaphor being used here. The gospel is the milk. And the whole counsel of Scripture is the solid food. Solid food is where nutrients are found that enables a human being to grow into an adult. Milk may keep cats and babies alive, but eventually the lack of nutrition will catch up to both. Notice here the wording, the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, though scholars are not 100% sure of what actually is meant here, many believe it to mean that in every aspect of the law and the elementary principles, we see it pointing to Christ. Jesus himself said in John 5:46, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Moses wrote the law. He was the one that put his hand to paper with the law as God dictated to him. So Jesus is taking the basic elements, or the writer is taking the basic elements of the law and showing how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled them. So the first principle most likely refers to the law as written in the word and how the law pointed to Christ, the elementary principles. But the people have not cared enough to go deeper into the word, where knowledge of it would anchor their soul in the faith. They should be teachers, but are instead still acting and living as though they were babes in the faith. It is easy to see how this might apply to some Christians. And thus there is direct application for the many who are followers of Christ, yet have not gone any further in their faith and in the word than simply acknowledging him as Lord. The gospel. The word gospel means good news. The gospel is the doorway to the kingdom of God. We walk through that door, which is Jesus. Jesus said in John 10:9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." But that is only the beginning of a lifelong journey of becoming a true disciple and becoming more like him in how we think and act. You know, the rabbis of old would have disciples that literally walked as they walked. There was an old story of a rabbi who had, and I believe I've shared this before with you. There was a rabbi who had a bunch of disciples. And as disciples, they would just hang on every word the rabbi says. And then if he spoke of scripture, they would go back and search the scripture. They were learning to become just as that rabbi was. So there's an old story of this rabbi who had a gimp. He was a gimp in his walk. And he would walk, you know, dragging the leg behind him as he walked through town, you know, expounding on scriptures and things like that. And right behind him were his students. doing the same, following in the steps of his rabbi. I think that's a beautiful picture. And we get the idea of how the disciples wanted to be like their rabbi. And it was the same for Jesus' disciples who wanted to be like him. And Jesus' heart is for his disciples today to be like him and walk as he walked, being the hands and feet of Christ to the world. So when we say yes to Jesus, we are agreeing to grow in our knowledge of Him and His nature. And this includes the nature of God, the Father and the Holy Spirit. God has revealed His nature in the Word. And it is our duty to dig into the Word to discover more about that nature. And when we do, we also mature in our faith and we become more like our Savior in character and, might I say, power, according to John 14:12. But many people, by the way, John 14:12, Jesus says, and these things you will do even as I did, and even greater things you will do. But many people, after saying yes to Jesus, they simply go no further. They are content with getting into heaven. I got my fire insurance. Going to church when they can and giving when they are inspired. Generally speaking, that's it, with the exception of the occasional bumper sticker and t-shirt. But they have gone no deeper. Years and years pass by, but they are still the same spiritually immature believers. This is not an insult. Spiritually immature believers they were when they first became Christians. It's just a fact. And when the storms of life blow, and the storms of life will blow, they crumble because their house is built on sand and not the solid foundation of God's Word that we can lean on when those storms come and we can trust in. And when crises come, their very faith is challenged because they have no root. And after years of following Christ, they should be teachers. But their knowledge of Scripture and God limits them, because one cannot give what one does not have. Let's talk about something else, but is related to this. Then there are those who have studied the Bible for years, yet they haven't taught a single person how to handle Scripture. It's not that they can't navigate the text. It's that they simply will not take the time to teach one other person how to mine the Bible for the deep treasures of God. Bible studies with other Christians are healthy. I support them. They're great. Iron sharpening iron is always good. But what about teaching someone else to handle the Word of God? Teaching them how to become a disciple. By this time, the Scripture tells us, many should have become teachers, and that's what the Bible says. But we have such a shortage of teachers and those willing to show one other person how to read and understand the Bible. We have a shortage of those willing to do that. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here today. I don't know. Who in here should be teaching someone else by now? Who in here should be further along in their grasp of Scripture after all these years? They've relied on the professionals to get the job done Sunday after Sunday. But this is not the professionals' calling. And when I say the professionals, I'm talking about the paid ministers, the vocational ministers. The professionals are called, and I don't like that word professionals. I'm just using that for lack so we understand, the paid vocational ministers, okay? We'll just call them that, are called to equip the laity for the work of the ministry. And part of the work of the ministry is to teach others how to navigate their Bible. Look what it says in Ephesians 4:11-16. This is talking about the assignment by the Holy Spirit for the church, the offices in the church. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. I'll say that again. Who did he give to equip the saints for the work of the ministry? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. These are the ones that spoke to the groups, the heads over groups, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. This is where we're going. This is the maturity, the spiritual believers. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, we're pressing in to grow and become more like Christ. So that we may no longer be children. Children are tossed to and fro by the waves. Every doctrine comes through, or a storm or something comes into their life. And they're like, I'm out of here. I just can't do this. Because they are not rooted in the rock. They are not rooted in the foundation of Scripture. By human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Maybe it's not all your fault. Maybe you've been under teaching that doesn't rightly divide the Word of God on a consistent basis, and no one has ever challenged you to become a student of the Word or developed in you a thirst for the Word of God. I hope this idea is beginning to turn on a light in some of your understanding today. This is God's heart for all of us. This exhortation, by the way, is not a hot frying pan message. You know what that is? We hear a lot of them. A hot frying pan is taken off the burner and then sat somewhere else so that it can cool off and it's not hot anymore. It's those sermons that get you pumped up. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and then on Monday you're like, I'm just not pumped up anymore. This is not one of those messages. This is the perpetual understanding that we are to have as believers in Christ, to dig in our Word, to grow and to mature in the faith, so that we can teach others how to do the same. This encouragement to get out our Word, to learn it, and to teach it should be a hot coal that never goes out. You know, with all the resources we have at our fingertips, it has never been easier to teach someone else the Word of God. All you need to be is 1 week ahead of the discussion. Just 1 week. So you have time to look up some words. And when you open the Bible, you kind of share the meaning. Maybe the Bible is explaining itself. What's the word, honey? The Bible interprets itself. Maybe it's doing that. So you've had time to do a word study search. So now when you come to the week where you meet with your person, as you're studying it, you're just 1 week ahead. You go, well, this is what I found out this means this week. It could not be any easier than that. You open the Bible and you start. By now, we should probably have 30 or more teachers in here because we have a lot of mature believers. Teaching someone how to become a disciple of Christ and how to handle the Word of God. And when I say handle, I'm also referring how to do what the Bible says. Well, when I applied some of Scripture to my life, when I walked it out like this, there it is, you know. And you're telling someone else, this is how you apply God's Word to life. Let's move on. Verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Righteousness, how to live righteously. For he is a baby. He is a baby. So it says it right here. The word of righteousness, though I don't want to be absolutely dogmatic about this, is likely referring to the practice of righteousness. They are unskilled in its application of the word. And this is true of those who have not gone past just the gospel. Again, the writer is not talking to new believers, but converts who have some years under their belt. And if someone does not know the word, then of course they are unskilled in how to use it. Someone who has not learned to put the word into practice is also by default still spiritually immature. And they are what the Bible is calling here a babe. You know, let me give you an example. Over the last several weeks, we have talked about being seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. We have discussed the idea that because every enemy is under Christ's feet, then they are under ours too, because we are seated with Christ. Therefore, we have authority over every enemy of Christ, named and unnamed. When an enemy of Christ comes at us, whether fear, anxiety, sickness, offense, we have been given the authority to declare dominion over it, to defeat it, and to cast it away out to the feet of Christ for him to contend with it. This is not stuff you learn on day one of becoming a disciple of Christ. It would just be overwhelming. What are you talking about? But after years of following him and digging for gold in scriptures, this should be common knowledge in our tools to wage war against the enemy. We have authority, so use it. There are thousands of other verses and passages that can be used to have victory in this life. But most people are unaware because they have neither taken the time to discover them or have never been taught by another person, because that person never became a teacher. At some point, let me ask you, who is it that is going to stand up and say, enough is enough, I will do all I can to stop the circle of biblical illiteracy. I will start with just one, and I will learn along with them. Now, someone may be thinking, well, doesn't it say in James, yes, it does, 3:1, that not many should become teachers? Anybody familiar with that? Well, Pastor, you're telling me I should become a teacher. But I know, I've read James, and it says, let not many of you become teachers. Let's talk about that rub right there, that little conflict. Do we have it up there? Yeah, there it is right there. This is referring to those who want to be admired for being a teacher, like a Pharisee, for instance. The point is that those who desire to be admired for their position of teacher should be careful, because they will be held to a stricter judgment by how they influence people. Yes, all teachers need to be careful in how and what they teach people. But this consideration should not preclude someone from teaching another person how to read and understand the Bible, especially how to put the Bible into practical use as our sword in the kingdom of God. So on one hand, one should be teaching someone else how to walk as a disciple of Christ and navigate the scriptures. On the other hand, they need to check one's motive. One should not aspire to be a teacher because it might bring them popularity and admiration of others. That, if that's what they're hoping for, that's what James is talking about. So really, James 3:1 is more applicable to vocational ministries and vocational ministers. And Hebrews 5:13 is more person to person. That's the general feel of Hebrews 13 that we're studying right now. It's person to person. You with me? Clear as mud? All right. Let's go to verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Look at the word reason of use. So here we see indeed that knowledge of the word is tied to living it out in practice. So those people who have mined the Bible for treasure and have put it to use in their everyday lives have also become able to discern good and evil. And this is what the Bible does. It teaches us to know God's voice and to also discern when the enemy is speaking, and he will speak. We need only place what we hear. Okay, I don't know. I'm hearing something right now. Is it me? Is it God? Is it the devil? All we need to do is take what we're hearing and put it up to God's word. Well, what does God's word say about it? Does the Bible confirm that what I'm hearing and feeling like I need to do in my heart, does it confirm it to be true? Or does the word of God reveal what I'm hearing to instead be a lie? Truth sets us free. Believing lies keeps us in bondage. The solid food of Scripture is truth. And the more we put that solid food in us, we grow and become mature Christians, able to fend off any wannabe giant that comes our way. Those who have stood in the path of truth, along the path of truth, and have seen God move, and have experienced His faithfulness, continue to build faith in all areas of their Christian walk. And they themselves should be teachers. So back to the text. If you'll flip back a page to verse 11 of chapter 5. We're gonna end right here. The context of this is the preacher is giving them a rebuke and then an exhortation. In verse 11, the preacher had rebuked them for being hard of hearing. The NIV actually has a really good translation of it. It says, "We have so much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer even try to understand." The charge was they hadn't been studying the Word of God. They hadn't been trying to learn the deep things. And specifically, it was their lack of trying to understand the passages that spoke to the Christology of Jesus Christ. For instance, as I mentioned earlier, the law. But generally speaking, they were deficient in their passion for growing in the Word. Now, however, I will say this, that they are still going to get some very deep theology, and so are we, in the next several chapters regarding Christ. But right now, the rebuke is, man, you should be teachers by now. You should be more mature in Christ and in the faith than you are right now. So here is my challenge. As we conclude right here, I want to challenge you. If you have been a believer for a long time and you know the word, you know it. Ask God to show you someone who needs to learn more about the Bible and the nature of God. Ask God to show you who that is. Then for those who desire to learn, there are many in here that, man, your journey of faith has just started. But the Bible, you look at the Bible and go, I don't understand any of this stuff. I mean, as the Holy Spirit begins to give you counsel, I want to challenge you to seek out someone and begin to ask the Holy Spirit to show you and give you a person that can teach you. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring you a teacher. It doesn't, getting 30 minutes of teaching on a Sunday is not going to get the job done in our walk with the Lord. We have got to be in the Word. We've got to be mining it for the treasures of Christ. We will grow. And like it says, like we read in Ephesians, man, when this church is growing and we're hitting on all these things, man, we're going to see the movement and the power of God in this place like we've never seen it before, because that is His will. That is His will. Be willing to ask somebody. If you need a teacher and the Holy Spirit has showed you, be willing to go up and ask them. If you're a teacher and you prayed about it and they've shown you somebody, be willing to ask somebody, hey, would you like to learn more about the Word? Humble yourselves. There might be a little pride in the way. Well, he's going to think I'm, you don't know anything, or think I'm a know-it-all. Man, be willing to humble yourself and trust the Holy Spirit in this. Be a teacher. And then open your eyes and look, because the Holy Spirit is going to show you who you either need to be teaching or from whom you need to be learning. Amen? Is anybody mad at me? Good. The Lord loves you. Jesus loves you. And these truths that we've been presented with this morning, man, this is just sometimes He just brings the fire. Needs to put under our seat a little bit. Man, you need to get off your seat and start moving. God's got some big things in store for you, I promise you. Amen? All right, let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, I know I personally have been challenged in this week. And I know that there are those that are here, and they've been challenged as well. I pray, Holy Spirit, that this is not just a message that will get people pumped up today, but it has been an eye-opening, a rekindling of a fire of something they know to be true. That fire will only grow. It will not fade out in the coming days. I pray, Holy Spirit, that those who ask for students, You will show them where the students are that want to learn the Word. And for the students in here and listening by the internet that would like a teacher, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would show them where their teacher is. It may be an online Bible study. It may be somebody online. I don't know. The Holy Spirit, I believe that You're speaking to probably several people in here this morning. We thank You for Your goodness and Your protection and Your provision. Lord, bless Fallon and her little heart as the Scripture matures her into a woman of God. And all those others that are endeavoring to put the Word of God into their hearts and in their minds and in their spirits. I pray and I release a blessing of growth, of spiritual growth on this church and all those that are listening by the internet. I pray, God, they begin to walk in their calling. I pray, Lord, that You open doors and close doors. I pray that You reveal Your perfect will and that we all become warriors of the Word. We thank You, Lord, and for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. We will see you next week, chapter 6.